Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. This is a service of the virtual, the virtual Church of Little Saigon. And I am Pastor Sullivan, of course, of this new little church modeled on the idea that perhaps the best model is the first century church, but I have a long ways to go. And I pray that I have the humility to find the right path. This is from Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from the bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong. Yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me, look on my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to the wicked traitors. See what they spew from their mouths, they spew out words from their lips, and they say, who can hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them, you scoff at all those nations. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress. My loving God. That was Psalm 59. So it's true. And I guess you would call this the welcoming and greetings, although in the virtual context of doing a podcast service, it's hard to understand what that looks like. I guess at this moment, if you wanted to take a moment and pause the podcast, you could say a prayer, you could call a friend. You could call a friend and say good morning. You could call a loved one you haven't spoken to in a while and say good afternoon or good evening, depending upon when you listen to this. That is, so I am trying to... I am attempting to. I endeavor to be a pastor, a Christian pastor. I had a church service about a week ago at Volunteer Park. There were about a half a dozen of us there. And I feel like I have committed to this. I have committed to this, okay? If it sounds like I'm wavering, if you sense any ambiguity, it is only the fact that I feel the weight of a responsibility and I am unsure that I'm capable of carrying it. And also, it is good because this relates to the subject of today's service. But before we get too far into that, and before we go to our further readings, I'd like to just say this. My plan right now is to do three virtual services a month. Basically, like this, a podcast you can listen to, a podcast you can download. Yes, indeed. 3 times out of the month, I intend to do a podcast that you can download, and it might not always be on Sunday. This was supposed to be on Sunday, and yeah, today is Tuesday. It's Tuesday. It's 2 p.m. It's right around, 2 p.m. Pacific Standard Time in Seattle on September the 1st, 2020. But 3 out of 4 a month will be the virtual kind like this, and then the other one, the fourth one, and it may not be exactly the fourth one, but the other one will be an in-person service, a meeting, a gathering. I don't know that I would want any more structure for these gatherings than what we had for the service at Volunteer Park. And I think, you know, even though I'm simply going to say I am a Christian, I don't follow a particular flavor at this moment because I am not feeling guided that direction, but I am respectful of traditions that I think are critical. And I think the Quaker tradition of meeting and fellowship versus ritual and the way the services are structured in other situations, I prefer that. But folks, I'm trying to figure this out. I don't really have the answer yet. I mean, I probably never will. You know, as a Christian, I accepted a long time ago that there were mysteries that I would not fully understand until I died. And I accepted that. I was willing to accept it. It's not that I want to say it's good to be ignorant or to choose to not understand the world. That is not my point. It's just that as much as you understand it, you'll reach a point where you have questions. So as far as these services go, especially for the ones that are in person, and again, I'm thinking of a date in September, probably a couple weeks from now, potentially on the other side of the Puget Sound, so potentially in Bremerton. I haven't really decided yet, but potentially there. And the structure is going to match the purpose of the service, and the fellowship will match the feelings and the spirit and the energy of those who are convened. I wish I could say that I had a better plan than simply trying to meet the strictures of Jesus Christ, but that really is my only goal. That's my plan, is to feel inspired to discuss a subject of the Bible, but not just in theoretical terms. You know, Jim made a good point about this. He made a really good point about this yesterday, and I think it's worth, you know, talking about. That yes, the rituals of Christianity are important, to include, obviously, the rosary, which Jim discussed with us in the first hour of yesterday's podcast. But he also pointed out that there are people like Torben Sondergaard who would say, go out and heal, go out and expel demons, go out and be like the apostles of Christ, and maybe set aside the philosophy and the business and the government part of it. Like, maybe that's not what it should be about. But the bottom line is this: I am trying to figure those answers out in my own time, and I don't have the answers yet. I look to people who have wisdom, but that doesn't mean I simply accept what they say. There's no reason, and I bet I could find a quote in Proverbs that would confirm this, but a person should be careful to just simply say, oh, there's this person I know and they have the true answer. I'm trying to find the answers and I'm trying to listen, but I don't know that there is a person other than Jesus Christ that really understands Christianity. And I'm sorry for saying that, but I don't know that that's the case. I don't. I endeavor to understand the vision of Christ, but like I said, I expect to get a lot of my answers in heaven and not here on earth. The next reading is from Ecclesiastes. I'll be reading Ecclesiastes 4, so I suppose One would classify that as a fairly long reading. Let's just get to that really quickly here. Sorry, I should probably have these already thumb marked, but I have this bad oppression. I have this bad habit of getting nervous when I'm talking about the Lord. It's because, well, I think you can guess why. This is a reading. This is all of Ecclesiastes 4. And I want to say, hold on a second. This is Ecclesiastes 4. Yes. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. And I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their works. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came after were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That was Ecclesiastes 4. That is the word of the God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah. So, the next reading, actually, the next thing we're going to do is a prayer. And this is a prayer that I thought about earlier today. Yeah, I don't know. I get nervous. I know Jesus understands, but I also know that the nervousness is probably related to the darkness that surrounds us sometimes. This is a prayer for those who are shrouded in darkness, who are persecuted. Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I implore you, Jesus Christ, to watch over those of us lost in the darkness. Some of us, since our youth, perhaps later, have felt waves of negative energy. We have experienced the pain, the suffering of others as our own. We have seen the clouds and the storms keener than most. We are not always able to see the light, the love of Christ, the presence of your goodness in the world. Lord, you loved Jeremiah, and Jeremiah cried out in the wilderness in a time of faithlessness. Lord, you loved and love those of us that feel an impossible to stop sorrow. A weight of sadness. We do not reject your love, dear Lord. We simply see too much of the darkness of this world. You, God, gave us free will, and men and women commit acts of evil. And when evil men and women commit those acts, others blame you, Jesus. In this maelstrom of evil and hypocrisy and lies, there is a homeland for Satan, a place of refuge for demons. In your name, Jesus Christ, let the demons scatter. Let them dry up and blow away. Let them fail and gnash their teeth. Let them cower before the devil and admit their failure. In your name, Jesus Christ, free the lost souls suffering in torment. Lift the burdens of those plagued by madness, by an infinite darkness, by the demons. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray for all those who are being persecuted by evil. We pray for those being chased by demons. We pray for those falling prey to spiritual warfare. We pray for those who find life too painful, and we ask your blessing upon them, dear Lord, and that you heal them and remind them that the burdens they carry are also yours. Jesus Christ, amen. The next reading is from Matthew 24, and as always, I'm a bit of a butterfinger, so give me a second. Like I said, I probably should have earmarked all these, and I probably will next time, but there's something about opening the Bible. Anyways, Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. If that were possible, see, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is,' out in the desert, do not go out. Or, 'Here he is, in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after this distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That was Matthew 24. And so you say, well, Dan, these are really light readings for today. So, if you haven't detected a theme yet, and I think I sort of talked about it a bit in the welcome, but if you haven't detected a core theme here yet, here's the theme for today's discussion, for today's thoughts, because I don't know, calling this a sermon, I guess you can call it a sermon if you want to, but why don't we call it a discussion and something to think about? A long time ago, there was something called the 14th century crisis. And what was it? Well, a lot of things went wrong in the 14th century. At one point, there were several popes, not just one, but there was a schism in the church. I think at one point there were three popes in the 14th century. Three popes in the 14th century. You also had the Hundred Years' War, the war between England and France, and that war had caused terrible damage to Western Europe and certainly damage to the progress of Western Europe. And many other things, including the Black Plague. And we shouldn't underestimate the Black Plague, because in a matter of about 20 years, the population of Europe was reduced nearly by half because of the Black Plague, the bubonic plague. Now, if you lived in the 1350s, the middle of the 14th century, the middle of the, what's called the 14th century crisis, you might have come to the conclusion that the world is coming to an end. And if you lived in the middle of the 14th century and you're like me and you suffer from episodic and acute depression, life probably gave you lots of reasons for feeling worse about life. Probably tons of reasons. There's a book written by Barbara Tuchman called The Distant Mirror, and it's about the 14th century crisis. And I bring this up because you can read A Distant Mirror and you can understand that, yes, things looked really bleak for many people, especially in Western Europe in the middle of the 14th century. But 100 years later, you were in the midst of the beginning, maybe even the rolling part of what we call the Renaissance. And you could say, well, Dan, why is that significant? Because yes, it was dark and terrible. And yes, it seemed as if the world was coming to an end. But that doesn't mean it actually was. So one of the things we battle, and this is something that I think a lot of Christians have in common, not all Christians, but a lot, like myself and others I've met, is we battle with the darkness almost every day, and some of us especially. Some of us really do see the clouds over the light. Some of us see the darkness more than we see the things that should remind us of what's good. And one of the conclusions a person might come to, especially if you suffer from severe depression, is that there is something bad about you because you feel the darkness, you see the darkness, you see all of the shades of gray that most people don't even see. And this is also interesting because the people who don't see the darkness tend to treat it all the same, but it's really not. It's not. There isn't one kind of darkness. There isn't one kind of shadow. When I was a kid, my dad would take me on little scouting trips. My dad was a logger. He was a logger. He was a woodsman, a lumberjack. Call him a lumberjack. My father was a logger. And he would take me on scouting trips of timberland he was going to bid on to log. And one of the things I used to enjoy was the springtime in the Cascades when I would go on these trips, because one of the things you would see back then, and it's, I guess you still see it today, it's not the same, but one of the things you'd see are these clouds coming from the west, squeezing themselves to the foothills, squeezing themselves through the North Cascades, making their way across the North Cascades. And every once in a while, you would have a thunderstorm build in a valley in the mountains on a spring, like late spring day or maybe even early summer day. And in that view of things, that those clouds in the valleys, against the mountains, against the rocks of the Cascades, against the snow, against the evergreens, these clouds would be gray and black. These clouds would be storm clouds. There would be people who would be right underneath them, and they would be getting drenched by the storm cloud. And yet, I have to say, some of the most beautiful days I remember as a kid were days like that. Not 100% gray, but sunny days of sorts with storm clouds. And the storm clouds were big and ugly and scary to some people, maybe, but to me, they represented the completion of a whole picture, of a complete thing, a totality, I guess. I didn't have the words for it when I was a kid, but I guess you could say I wouldn't have been able to see the sun if not for the clouds. And I wouldn't have really been able to see the beauty if not for the gray and the darkness. Now, this is not a testimony to the power of darkness, folks. This is not me saying that it's good to see the darkness. That's not it at all. It's that what we see as darkness isn't always so clear. Sometimes what we call darkness is really suffering. Sometimes what we call darkness is really just shadow. It's an obscuration. It's the inability to see beyond a certain point. That too is a kind of darkness. the inability to see beyond a certain point, the obscuration. So just because you might be afflicted with a lot of torment and suffering, and just because you might suffer from severe depression, does not mean that you're a bad person. It also means that maybe it does require a lot more meditation to understand the things that we see. Those of us that see the clouds over the sunlight, those of us that see the darkness. Now, the bad news about this conversation is that sometimes darkness is just suffering and sadness, and sometimes it's demons. I will tell you that I think that there are people that are plagued with depression, and this is a result of factors in their lives, factors perhaps in their genetics. These are things I don't fully understand. But there are people who are plagued by depression, and it becomes almost like a possession. It almost becomes that overpowering, that controlling. My last depression, which sometimes I wonder if it really ended, started in 2009. And at certain points, there was no convincing me that there was anything other than just a big hole of nothing. And in 2009, I would have said I was still an atheist. So for me, it was just a big hole of nothing, and there was no way out of it, and there's no point. And I sometimes don't know how I made it through those years, because I didn't have the spiritual toolkit to figure things out. And the people in my life that cared for me didn't know what to do either. There were no easy answers. There really still aren't. It's like when people say depression is about, well, it's purely physiology. You can just take a drug for it. But I don't really know if that's true. I'm not saying that there aren't drugs for depression, but I'm not entirely convinced that it's just about a drug. And then other people will say, well, Dan, I've been doing this cognitive therapy, and it really helps me, and I am managing my depression. Or they'll say, Dan, I read this book on mindfulness. I read a book on mindfulness, and that really helped. And that's good if it works, if it helps you, if you're doing herbal therapy, if you're doing anything that seems to be working, isn't harming you, and doesn't result in harming others, God bless you and do it to help with depression, because depression on one level is a monster you wrestle with. But the bad news is there are demons. The bad news is that for people that suffer from depression, I would argue demons attack them probably the most, because they're the people that are in many ways most susceptible. And if you take Jesus Christ out of your life, if Jesus Christ is not there, then all you have is your depression and a whole swarm of demons that just hang around. And these demons aren't always obvious. Sometimes it's just alcohol abuse. Hey, ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding, ding. I drink too much beer. Okay? I am the pastor of the virtual church of Little Saigon, and I drink too much beer. And do I intend to drink less? Well, if I run out of money, right? Sometimes the demons, and my sister, you know, calls this demon Leviathan, but sometimes the demon is the drinking or the pornography or the things we do to fill in a hole. And for people that suffer from severe depression, sometimes what we do is just practice the ancient art form of filling in holes. And so we have this big hole, and it's giant emptiness, this dark cave of nothing. And if anyone tells you the world can be better, life can be better, all you want to say is no. You're lying. Life is terrible. There is nothing but pain. Everything I touch is cold. Everyone I touch hates me. There is nothing in this world that wants me here, nor do I want to be here any longer. If you are in that place and you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, it becomes very difficult to figure out how to escape it, how to survive it, how to crawl out of that hole, if there's a way even to do it. I don't have an answer to that question, because if I have something that keeps me anchored at this point, I would say it's the love of Christ. If I have something that keeps me from the edge at this point, it is the fact that God, Jesus, the Lord in heaven, I know that he cares about me. I know he cares whether or not I am suffering. But does that mean that even with Jesus in my life, I don't fall victim to the darkness? No. The darkness is always there. In the winter of 2019, and I'm not really proud of this, I was running short on money. I was between contracting gigs. I'd had a bad experience at Alaska Airways, and I really didn't want to go back to programming computers again in the Seattle area, but you know, we all have to make money. And a lot of the environments I end up in Seattle now are kind of just gross from my perspective, from a Christian / lover of liberty perspective, anti-communist perspective. A lot of these places are just gross. They are, they're not even about engineering any longer. These places are about some sort of intersectional, deconstructionist reimagining of human conditions, not at all based on life or love or Christ or God, but rather based upon what I can only call the plans of Satan. In the winter of 2019, I contemplated the question I don't even like talking about, because if you talk about the question, people say, well, you shouldn't talk about it. You don't talk about it, Dan. You're not supposed to talk about it. What would Christ say if you talked about the fact that you've thought about it points in your life, not that often, but at points in your life, you thought about harming yourself, you thought about killing yourself, you thought about hanging yourself from that shitty-ass railing in your apartment there in Little Saigon? You thought about it because you thought you were worthless. You thought that things were pointless. You thought that what point is there in a piece of garbage like Dan hanging around another day? So yeah, I've been to that question. I've asked that question. And I don't like asking it, because one, I know Christ gets upset. I know that Jesus doesn't like it. I know that he accepts the fact that I asked the question. I don't think he likes the fact that I do, because in some ways, the question itself is a question of faith. And not just in some ways, in many ways, maybe even every way. And yet I will say that the Lord in heaven loved Jeremiah, who was angry and upset and distressed about the world around him. The Lord in heaven agonized at the Garden of Gethsemane, agonized. The Lord in heaven agonized over the choice he himself was making. He agonized over the burden he was giving to himself. So it is, in fact, the reality that we as Christians, not always, not everybody, but it is the case that we as Christians are sometimes plagued by waves of suffering. And it's not just people who suffer from depression as a particular illness. It's really the case that human beings, all of us that think and love and care about the world, all of us that care about each other and about the conditions of life and existence, when we see things go the way they're going, we become sad. We become sad. We feel suffering. And in the absence of God, we have very few means by which to manage that sadness. So the bad news is that there are demons. The bad news is it isn't just physiological, in my opinion. It isn't just about the brain states. It isn't just about neurotransmitters. The bad news is it's also about the fact that there is a devil and there are demons. And they do look for opportunities. And the horrible thing about depression is that it becomes an opportunity for demons, and I say plural, to sort of take, you know, the whole camp, not necessarily inside of you, not necessarily possessing you, but hanging around you, because they know that they can whisper in your ear. And if you are seriously depressed and you don't believe in God, then they can become the voice. They can become the thing that people listen to. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ was always more powerful than all of the demons times a trillion times a trillion. That if you took all the fallen angels and all the demons and all the servants of Satan and you multiplied them by millions and billions and trillions and you gave them every form of worldly power, Jesus Christ is still more powerful. The good news is that we can pray. Even in the darkness, we can say, Lord, I am sad. Lord, I am suffering. Lord, I am surrounded by enemies. Lord, look at my country. Look at my world. Look at the evil. It is everywhere. Protect me. Be my shield. Be the force between myself and the darkness that sometimes overwhelms me. The good news is that praying to Jesus Christ, that act by itself causes demons to scatter. The good news is that the mere word Jesus itself is a prayer. That when we acknowledge that he died on the cross for all of us, for every sin that would ever be committed before and after his death, before and after his resurrection, before and after his ascension, he died for every sin that would ever happen. The good news is we just have to pray. The hard part for people that suffer from depression is finding the energy even to pray. So I want to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Before I do that, I would just ask, if we were meeting in person, in real life, and I'm hoping to do this once a month, if I can pull it off, if we were meeting in person, it would be at this point I would say, let's talk about what we've read today. Let's talk about what we've said today. Let's have a conversation as followers and fellowship of Jesus. And so it's one of the things I want to do. I think that the Quakers had an idea that's a good idea. If people feel inspired, let them talk. And I think that if people feel inspired in the congregation, they should have a voice. So here's how we handle this. I have an email address, M-E, that's me, M-E, at iamsully.com. If you want to talk to me about anything we've discussed today, please email me, give me your testimony. I won't read it on the air or in a podcast unless you specifically say, it's okay, and frankly, I'm probably not going to read them anyways because they're personal. But if you want to share something with me and that I can, in a private way, share with others, then do so. And if you want to share something just with me, please do so as well. As far as my congregation goes, right now I think it's around 6 or 7 people, but who knows? In the context of the virtual, maybe it's more, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespassers as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I have a song I want to sing from my youth, but before I do, I want to read the song, because it comes from Psalm 91. And I think maybe sometimes it's good to read the song before you sing it. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, not the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is Psalm 91. The words of the Lord, thank be God. You who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I trust, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. The snare of the fowler will never capture you, and famine will bring you no fear. Under his wings your refuge, his faithfulness your shield, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. For to his angels he's given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand, and hold you in the palm of his hand. As you guys go about your afternoon and evening on this Tuesday. For those of you who feel chased by demons, for those of you who feel that the darkness plagues you, remember Psalm 91. If you find yourself in the darkest cave, if you find yourself being chased by demons and the only way through doesn't even appear to be a way through, but only to a worse place, remember, this is the world that God created. Christ is always here for you. The demons will whisper in your ears and tell you that you're worthless. The demons will tell you that life is pointless. The demons will tell you that everything and everyone is garbage, and therefore, let's just accept the world as garbage. But the reality is, none of you were ever garbage. There are choices we can make as human beings, and I will tell you this, that I think absolutely put the soul in jeopardy. We can violate the commandments of God. We can wage war on our brothers and sisters. We can violate our sacred oath to protect the children, our children, the children that people have, to protect them from evil. There are things we can do that I feel in my heart are irredeemable, that there can be no redemption, that I'm not sure there is. But what I know is this, with all that darkness and all the people out there, all the evil being committed, Christ is still here. Christ is in heaven and Christ walks beside you. So from one person that sees the darkness to others out there, God loves us too. God loves the people that mainly see the light. God also loves you if you experience the darkness. He doesn't want you in pain, but the fact that you're in pain is not a sin against God. And yes, we have to try to find our way out. And there may never be an easy way out. And some of us may battle depression until the very day we die. But I will say, with Christ, there is protection. At least there is protection against the demons. The demons who will tell you you're worthless. The demons who will tell you you're garbage. Lord in heaven, grant me the wisdom to be a good apostle of Christ. Grant me the wisdom to be a good disciple. Jesus Christ, in your name, allow all those that listen to this service, this ministry, the opportunity to be your defender, your protector, your advocate in the world. And for those of us who battle the clouds and the darkness, Jesus Christ, grant us the respite we need. Be the shield that you are. I bless all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, please go about your day. God bless everyone listening to this podcast. Go about the work of God in Christ. If you are currently in the darkness, I pray for you, and I ask others, pray for each other. Pray that the wanderers in the darkness find their way home. Amen.